this a little closer here. Is that working all right there, Gerard? There, okay. That sounds better. Yeah. I don't like to hear myself, but I do. I always like to hear the opening to know if the Lord has got me on the same tune as he does the chairman. Those were good choices, Steve. Couldn't help but think of that last chorus as we were singing. That line, a harp, a home, a crown. Well, we all look forward to the crown, but how many of you know how to play the harp? I think we'd all probably struggle with that, but we're looking forward to the home and the crown, aren't we? And then in that song, when the roll is called up yonder, I was just thinking so much about that third verse, because as we're going to look at tonight, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Yeah, do we? Is that what you work for all day, from the dawn till setting sun? Easy to sing, but a little harder to do, isn't it? Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, we trust that will be true for every one of us here tonight. I'm looking forward to that time when we will be together with the Lord. And so as we consider, we'll carry on maybe in that little series that begun there in January. It's developed into 3 weeks, and I don't know if we can finish it tonight or not. We'll try. But I hope you can remember, we were looking at Matthew 24 and 25, so maybe you can turn to chapter 25 tonight, and we'll carry on. We were in that last time we were here, and those of you that were here that night, I think you'll remember I was saying, I wonder how much will change until I'm back the next time. Can you believe what's happening? How can we not see the Lord's return is so near, because things are just unfolding so, well, in a sense, wonderfully, but yet on another hand, it's almost scary. But I like what one speaker I listened to was saying. We're not saying what we're saying to scare you, but to prepare you. So I hope that that's what you take it tonight, that it's to prepare us. Prepare us. So don't take it as this is a scary message. It's something, though, that we need to be sober thinking about. And so I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 25, and tonight we'll look at verses 14 to 30. But before we do that, I'm just going to go back briefly to something we talked on the first Sunday I was here in Matthew 24. And in verse 37, this is the Lord talking to his disciples and answering a question that they had asked of him. And they said, when, and the question was in verse 3, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so as I had said then, all of 24 and 25 is God's, the Lord Jesus' answer to the disciples of God's plan and how this was all going to unfold. And then in verse 38, he gets to sort of the end of the period on earth, Because in 25, chapter 25, we get to heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. But on earth, he says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then we took considerable time to look at the days of Noah. But I was looking that over again today, and I was just thinking, it'd be nice to just look at, go back to Genesis chapter 5 and 6 for just a moment. This is actually before we get into the message for the night. Because we've been talking and singing about the Lord's return. What's it going to be like? But we have in Genesis chapter 5 an Old Testament example of the rapture. And look at verse 21. This is an interesting, there's a lot of names and a lot of numbers. But if you study them, they really mean something. It's really interesting to look at. So I'll just read verses, start at verse 21. This is talking about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated to heaven. He had such a relationship with God that God said, come up here. You're not going to die. I'll bring you here. So there's an example or a picture of one being translated to heaven without seeing death. So then verse 25. So now we go from Enoch to Methuselah. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Notice that phrase. Because who was Lamech? Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Now, when Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. So Lamech was the father of Noah, which would mean that Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Now, you have to do a bit of a study on the numbers to see how this all unfolds, because, you know, Enoch didn't die. He went to be with the Lord. But Noah, he had three sons, but he didn't have his sons until, look at verse 32. He was 500 years old when he had his sons. But the interesting thing is that after Lamech fathered Noah, he lived another, in verse 30, another 595 years and had other sons and daughters, which means that when the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. Lamech had died just about 5 years before the flood. That's Noah's father. But what about the sons and daughters? Not one of them entered the ark. What happened to them? They perished. Along with all the others who, how many billions? I've heard estimates of that before the flood, there were as many people on the earth or more than there are now because of the longevity of life and the number of children that they had. So if that is true, Noah, Enoch, we studied earlier in our first time here, Enoch, remember, he was called a preacher of righteousness, and so was Noah. And so while Noah was building the ark, he was also preaching as he was working. How that unfolded, we don't know. But I find it very interesting that the Lord, then when he refers to this time period, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So if that's the case, how many are going to be left behind because they refused to listen to the preachers of righteousness, those who were telling the message, and they refuse? But as it was in those days, that's the way it's going to be. And when you consider that, looking around what we have going on around us today, how many people mock what when you try and talk to them about the Lord? I think of those of you who recently had a chance to go down to Ottawa. There was some real fruit there, though, wasn't there? There's still fruit coming as a result of that. That's wonderful to hear. But try and do that on the street here in Listowel. What kind of a response would you get? And there's so few that are willing to listen and are more willing to mock. But that's what it was in that day. And the Lord says that's what it's going to be like when I come back. So now we go to the verses that I would like to look at tonight. But remember what we talked about there about Enoch and the rapture and how things fit there and what he has in store for us in this passage. Because remember when we were here the last time, we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 25, and we see that the Lord had transitioned from, in answering his disciples, when will these things be? He had transitioned from talking about things on earth in chapter 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And so we know, we talked about that. But notice it's a similar phrase in verse 14. This is the part that we're going to look at this evening. For it will be like. So what is it? It's referring back to verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like. We could say it that way. And so let's read this and see what the Lord is telling us differently, or telling his disciples there differently from what he told them in the first parable. In fact, one thing I might do before we get into this parable, what do you know about parables? If somebody was to ask you, like the disciples did one day, why do you speak to them in parables? What would you tell somebody if they say, why did the Lord talk in parables? Well, we have the answer to that in Matthew 13. So we're going to read that passage in chapter 25, but let's go back to Matthew 13 just for a moment. Hope this isn't seem scattered to you, but I want you to see how this is all unfolding, and God, the Lord, had a purpose in how he did this. So in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1, we have what we call the parable of the sower. All of us have read that. We know the story. We're familiar with the different types of soils and the seed, how it was planted and all that. And so that's not our intent to look at that this evening, but look at verse 10. After he tells that parable, then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Good question. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So notice the difference between the you and the them. Who is the you and who is the them? The you is the disciples, right? They're his followers, ones that he has chosen. But to them is referring to the crowd who were all listening to him tell the story of the parables. Now notice what he says as his reason in verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now that is a sort of a mysterious verse when you look at that. You say, what can he possibly mean by that? But remember that verse. We're going to read that same verse again later on when we read this passage in Matthew 25. So, but that has a specific meaning, and just keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Notice that? Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and what? And do what? What's the next word? Or does anybody have the same translation? I don't know. And turn. What is turning a picture of? Right, repentance. So if a person hears the word and is willing to repent, God will open their eyes. But these people, God has spoken, the Lord has spoken to them in parables, so that they do not see and hear and understand, because their eyes they have closed and refuse to turn, refuse to repent. And so the Lord spoke to them in parables, so they would not see. That's hard to understand. But when you willingly close your eyes and refuse to turn, God shuts the light, turns the light off. And that is what I believe has happened with so many people today. They refuse to listen. I'm sure when you brothers were down in Ottawa, you had people that you offered the scriptures to. No, I don't need that. I have Bibles. I have one at home. Do you read it? No. But that's the way it is with many people today. And yet there are others. I'll just tell you a brief story. Well, those of you who were down that last day when Dave was along, somebody put Dave to be interviewed, my son Dave, to be interviewed by a lady from the media. And he said, I didn't know what to say to her. So he said, I just gave her the gospel. I just talked to her about the gospel. And he said, I thought, no, that's nothing will ever come of that. Here this week, she's been texting him back and forth, trying to get more. She's really curious, really wanting to know. So who knows what she will do, whether her eyes are beginning to open, whether she will turn and repent and come to know the Lord, we don't know. But that's the idea of the sowing and the reaping. And so we can see here why the Lord spoke to them in parables. But the interesting thing here is when we get to chapter 25, he's no longer speaking to them. He's speaking to his disciples, and he still gives them a parable. In fact, gives them two. The parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. And that's what I'd like to look at now. But remember, when we open our eyes and see what God is saying to us and respond to it, God will give us more light. But when we intentionally close our ears and our eyes, he takes what has been given. Notice what it says here in verse 12. Let's look at that again. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Remember that verse. We're going to come across it again in Matthew 25. So let's turn back there again right now. And now we'll begin reading at the passage that I'd like to spend the rest of our time on this evening. Begin in verse 14. For it, that is, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's, notice it says, his master's money away. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice that. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, and he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Notice verse 29. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Exactly the same verse that we read earlier, isn't it? And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty sobering verse, isn't it? That last one. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we talk about these things now. Father, as we look into these words of yours, we take them to heart where we realize it's a serious subject we're looking at. We want to handle your word rightly. Give us help, we pray, and may each one of us have eyes that see and ears that hear, and be willing to turn and follow you and be obedient to what you ask of us. We thank you for what you have revealed to us of yourself, and may we put it into practice in our daily lives, looking forward to that time we will see you face to face. And so we thank you. Commit our evening now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we take the rest of our time now to look at this. I tried to break this passage down to as basic as we can get it to be able to understand it. And so I ask myself, and I'll ask you, a number of questions. Just answer them internally to yourself and see. So we see that in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is what the Lord is talking about, the same as he was in verse 1. But in verse 14, the first question that came to my mind was, who is the man that's going on the journey? The Lord is talking about himself, isn't he? He's the man here, because later on, as we study this, he's called the master. Well, who is our master? We know that. We don't need to doubt that at all. We know who our master is. So that's who the man is in view in verse 14. So the next question is then, who are the servants? Who do the servants represent? All of us, right? Who would claim to be believers? We're the servants. And so does the master have a right to require things from his servants? I would say yes. So now, notice what it says then, and he called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So what is his property? Yes, but everything. Everything you own is his. He entrusted to them his property. And if you are one of the Lord's and he has entrusted to you his property, we need to respond with it and be wise. Remember, he called the two wise and faithful. The one who did nothing, he called what? Wicked and slothful. What's another meaning for slothful? Some of you younger ones, what's slothful mean? Lazy, right. That's lazy. So that was the one who did nothing. He buried his talent. It's interesting here, the use of, we interchange the meaning of the English word talent. For some, it can mean money. And in this passage, the Lord does refer to it as money. Remember, later he said to the one, you should have taken my money and invested it. But the word talent can also mean other things, especially for us today, can't it? Do you have talents and abilities? I would say an ability is the same as a talent, might be a synonym for it. And you, God has given you a talent, he's given you an ability. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual gifts, because really everything God has given to us, he's given. And it's ours to enjoy. We can enjoy it for ourselves, or we can use it for him and his glory. And it's what we do with what he has given to us is what is going to be required of us in one day as we give an account. And we'll see that a little later on. So, in verse 15 there, when we see, he gave to each one according to his ability. That tells me the master knows every servant of his. He knows what your ability is. Notice that? He gave to each one according to his ability. So he doesn't give... He doesn't give Merv a gift or an ability that maybe Steve would have. They're both different, but they're required to give answer to him one day for what they do with what he gave to them. And the same is true for all of us. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And this is really very serious, I believe. So then notice, after the master assesses each of the servants and gives them talents, one he gives more. As you look around at your brothers and sisters, you can see those that are really using what God has given them for his glory. And God increases that and gives them more. There are others who do very little and refuse. And I believe that one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for that. Because notice then, after he gave the talents according to their ability, it says he went away. Well, there's the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, this is what's going to come. I'm going to be gone. Didn't tell them how long. That's why he spoke to them in parables, I believe. They wanted to know, when's the day and the hour? But I'm not telling you that. I'll tell you a story and tell instead. That's going to give you an idea what I'm going to require. So we see immediately what happened with the two that had received the more talents. They had more ability, so he gave them more. But it's not what they did with what they had, it's how they used it for the master and gained more for him. Because you notice, verse 19. Now, after a long time, well, how long a time? Right now it's been about 2,000 years almost, isn't it? But I think the long time is almost over. And I think what we read from here on in is going to be confronting us all very soon. And do we think about it? I think we need to. Remember I'm saying, not trying to scare you, but to prepare you. This is what we need to have in our mind. If we all say the Lord is coming soon, we can see it. Well, are you preparing? Are we? Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he required an accounting of what they had done with what he had given them. So the first one, he's got a very good report. He can stand before the Lord, not boastful, not proud, but notice what he says. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. So whatever it was that he had done for the Lord had increased it. And he had more to give to the master. That's what I think, that's the point we need to see here. Whatever we do, we're doing for the master, and we're going to give an account for him. It's not who's got the biggest bank account at the end that wins. You've all heard it said, you know, there's no U-Hauls follow the hearse. Nobody's going to heaven either with a U-Haul behind them. So everything that we work for here is all going to be left behind unless we use it for the master. We can't take it with us, but you can send it on ahead. And we need to remember that. So what did he say then to this one who had increased? Both of them doubled what he had given them. And it wasn't a lesson in mathematics that the Lord is giving them here. He's showing that those who had, they had different talents, one got 5, one had 2. But both of them increased what the Lord had given them and had more to give back to the master as he was coming back to require an accounting. So both of them received the same answer from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Exact same sentence to both two of them. Enter into the joy of your master. And we're looking forward to that. That's what that hymn that Steve gave us at the opening to sing. That's so true. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us tell of all his wondrous love and care. And then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the role is called to be under, I'll be there. Trust you will. I'd like to think then too now about the Master's assessment in verse 21 and again in verse 23. He saw what the servants had done for him, and he called them good and faithful. So I'd like to compare that, what we've read there in verses 21 and 23. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. This is a passage that we know of as the judgment seat of Christ. And that is what I believe was in view with the Master's response to those two wise and faithful servants. Because if we would be like those wise and faithful servants, when the Master comes, what is the next thing we're going to be doing? We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be our first event, I would believe, as we enter heaven. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'll just like to read the first few verses there. For we know, in verse 1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, that's our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's when our body is spent and shot here on earth, if we don't get caught up in the rapture, he's got a new one waiting for us in heaven. And we're going to be in that new dwelling place, in that new body one day. For notice in verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. That's kind of an interesting or almost an embarrassing verse, isn't it? Saying, what's that really telling us? If we don't put on our earthly dwelling, our heavenly dwelling, we would be found naked. That's very strange. We'll come across that later. Just keep that in the back of your mind. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So that is what the Lord has given to all believers. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now that may seem a little difficult to grasp when you think of the good or evil, because remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not that we're facing our sin at the judgment seat of Christ, but we are going to be facing what we have done for the Lord, and we will receive rewards or lack of rewards for what we have done for him. So that is a very similar passage to what we've been reading about the good and faithful servants. So just compare those two. But now we're going to look at the master's assessment of the wicked and slothful servant. That isn't so pleasant. So let's look at verse 26. Well, actually, verse 20. Verse 24, he who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Can you imagine talking that way to the one who is your true master? If you would never do that as a believer, we would never think of talking to the Lord that way. But this man is a wicked and lazy servant. He doesn't know the Lord at all. Because the Lord says, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. So we see the wicked and slothful or lazy servant and what the Lord's assessment of him is. And he says, take it away. Remember that verse? For the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. See, the first two, for everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. That's the first two. But the one who is wicked and lazy, God says, take it away. Even the bit of light and truth he may have, we take it away. He will not turn, his eyes he has closed, his ears, he's not using what I've given him, and he'll lose it all. And I think that the comparative passage to that is in Revelation chapter 20. So turn over there and we'll just look at that as we draw our time to a close. How are we for time? We're just about out of time. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. You see, the assessment of all isn't always at the same time. The believers, our assessment, is the judgment seat of Christ. There's no condemnation. We are there to receive the thanks from the Lord for what we have done in service for him. And we need to seriously look at our lives and see, what am I doing for you, Lord? What have I done? I know sometimes at the end of a week, I look at a week and I say, what have I done that's really going to matter for eternity? And yet the Lord says, whatever you do, as you do it unto me, it's pleasing. And he's happy when we do it as unto him. But here is the assessment of the lazy and slothful servant. And I think the comparative passage is in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. I hoped I could get away with a whole evening without having to drink, but my throat is getting dry. Sorry, I'll have to take a drink. There, that's good. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Notice that, according to what they had done. So what is what the Lord's assessment of the wicked and slothful servant is what he had done with the talent or ability that he had given him. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Same phrase again. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice the assessment again as we go back to Matthew, the Matthew 25 passage. What did the Lord say at the end of that passage to the wicked and slothful servant? Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's not for a believer. That's the final destination of all who reject, who close their ears and close their eyes to what the Lord has given them. We have all, and I think we can see that in Romans chapter 1 and 2, that we're given an account, we're going to give an account for what light God has given to us, and we will answer to him one day for that. But I believe this passage, this passage here tells us of two destinations, two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ for those who have used what the Master has given them for his glory and have served him. They get the well done, good and faithful servant. But the wicked, slothful one, his judgment in this parable, it would appear that the judgments are passed at the same time. But the great white throne judgment is at least 1,007 years later than the judgment seat of Christ, because we have the tribulation and the millennium before we get to the great white throne. And that's in the eternal state at the end. So there's those judgments that differ, but I think for us as believers, the encouraging thing is, and this is why I find it so encouraging, as we see the day approaching, we can spend our time that God has given us yet to bring glory to him. And we can reap the results through all eternity. And what, because we see what the Lord did to those who had used their talents and abilities well for the Lord. He gave them more. Enter into the joy of your Master. That's what we all want to do, don't we? So I trust that as we think about these things and realize that God has given us time, we're still in time. But one day, remember what we sang? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That's why I was so thankful for that hymn, Steve. There's so much in that that it fits to what we're thinking about tonight. The time is coming when time will be no more. But while we still have time, let's use what we have, what he's given us, to bring glory to him. Because eternity is a long time. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the conclusion of this little study tonight, we're grateful for what you have told us through your answer to those disciples of yours who were sitting and listening to your response to them. Tell us, when will these things be? And yet you told them a story that was true in the sense that it was a lesson for them to learn and apply to their daily lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take the story to heart, realizing too that there's a lesson here for us, and that as we use the best of our time for you, those days you have given us, that we would glorify you. We look forward to, each one of us look forward to one day being in your presence and hearing that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We long for that. And as we have been reminded, even in our opening prayer, that we live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and with the world all around us seems to be going out of control. And yet, Lord, you are sovereign. You're using every bit of time for your glory and honor. You are sovereign. You are in control. The world is not going out of control. Lord, we are just thankful that we can know that you are at work in this world, and that your purposes will not be thwarted. You are sovereign, and we are grateful to know that you are our master. And so we thank you and praise you, committing our week ahead into your hands. Perhaps this will be the week that you return to take us to be with yourself, and we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we want to be faithful with what you have entrusted to us. May we use it for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could sing that closing, that hymn over again. Maybe it'll just mean a little more to us second time over. That's 189 in the Red Book.